Welcome.
This is what I'm going to ask you to do. You could either sit or you could stand. And I want you to hold yourself and just think of it's the Father, our Father in heaven holding you. Because my Father never held me. He bought me food. He did everything. But my Father never once just grabbed me and held me and said, I love you. You know, he'd give me a quick hug. And as he got older, after I told him I love you many times, he finally responded. But he never just held me in his arms and said, I love you, son. But just think, God loves you. And I just want to pray because some of you, I could feel it in my spirit that some of you need that reassurance that God is a good, good Father. It's just not a song. It's the truth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're a good Father. You're a good dad. You're an awesome Father, Lord. You love us, Lord God. Even when we're rebellious and when we disobey and when we do wrong, you still love us, Lord God. And you just hold us and say, I love you. Come back to me. So, Father, for those people who've never experienced the love of an earthly Father, Lord, but they can experience the love of the Heavenly Father, Lord God, and they can feel it. It's real. It's just not something that we say, something that we read, but it's an actual feeling that we can have when you hold us, Lord God. I've had that feeling, Lord, and I thank you for that. So just minister to each one here, Lord God. Let them feel your love, and let them know that you are a good, good Father. And we thank you, Father, for loving us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the day you were born? Something happened between then and now, right? I became more aware of my surroundings, of who I am, and of life and stuff like that. So how many of you remember the day that you were born again and Christ came into your life, right? And hopefully, between then and now, you've grown and you've become more aware of the Father, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit, and the people around you. You've become more aware of your life, as you should be. So what I want to talk to you about, it's Christian duty. What is your Christian duty? Now that you've become a Christian, what is your duty? What are you supposed to do? So that's what I want to talk to you about. This is what I want to start with. Just pretend that you're in a courtroom and you're an orphan. You're just a little kid, and they take you into the courtroom because they need to decide what they're going to do with you. So the judge comes up to his bench and everything, and you got a lawyer, and there's a lawyer for the state and all that. And so the judge says, we have to do something with this person. And he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to adopt you and take you home. And the judge adopts you as his child. Well, that's what God did. You were an orphan. I was an orphan. We were lost in sin and everything. You were before the judge, and the devil was the prosecutor, and he was saying, here is a worthless, no good person. And over here was Jesus, and he was saying, I died for this person. So what does God, the judge, say? I know what I'll do. I'll adopt you, and you'll be my child from now on. My son-in-law, Chris, is adopted. And when he has a special relationship with his parents, and he doesn't mind that he's adopted. He's been loved. He's a Christian. He's a believer, and he's just perfectly fine. We're adopted by God. How did this happen? In John chapter 1, verse 12. This is what it says, talking about Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Just because you believed in his name, you have the right. Some versions say the power to be children of God. You know, that means a lot. If my son comes to me and says, Dad, can I borrow $5,000? What do I say? Sure. You know, what are you going to do with it? No. He says, well, I need a car or whatever. I said, sure. Why? Because he has the right to come to me because I'm his father and he's my child. So you have the right to become his children. Now what happens is when you don't feel like his child is that God didn't change. He didn't take that right away. It's because we don't feel that we belong. Sometimes, have you ever felt that way? Maybe at work or at home or at a gathering, you know, even in church, you feel like, man, I just don't feel like I belong today for whatever reason, you know, because sometimes we just feel that way. Even the pastors feel that way. Trust me, I messed that one up. I'm discouraged and everything, and I just don't feel like I belong. Everybody feels that way, but God never feels that way. You always have the right to become. So when you feel that way, just go home, sit in a chair, pretend you're sitting in God's lap, and hold yourself and say, I have the right to be your child. Let's read verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. I know this is speaking of the Jews, but just think, it's speaking of all people. He made us, he came to his own, and we didn't know him. And they who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, okay, not your first birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not your power, not what you wanted, but the will of man, but the will of God. You're a Christian, you're his child because he wanted you to be his child. He wanted us to be his children. Nothing we did, nothing we desired, we were probably the furthest thing from wanting to be God's child, and he reached out and drew us near to him and said, I want you to be my child. And how many times did I push him away and say, not now, I'm having too much fun being in charge of my own life. I want to live this life. We all did that. But God said, no, by my will, I want you to be my child. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. So the disciples asked him, well, you know, they heard him pray. And they said, man, we've been taught about God since our birth because they were Jewish. But he prays to God. We've never heard anybody pray like that. So he says, teach us how to pray. And he says, pray then in this way. Our Father. He didn't say my Father, just excluding himself from the rest of the disciples. He said, our Father. Right away, he included them. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many people who aren't even believers know that prayer? Why? Because it's a prayer of love. It's a prayer of, I want you. It's not a prayer of a pushing away. Jesus was very specific. Some people will say, they'll come up. I remember praying for people at the altar, and I'll say, well, do you want to accept Christ? Well, first I need to stop drinking. I need to stop cheating on my taxes. I need to stop this. Oh, okay. Well, good luck with that. It's not going to happen. God didn't say you got to stop. All he said is, do you want me to be your Father? And all you have to say is yes. And then all that other stuff, he'll send the Holy Spirit to take care of it. Not Holy Saul, okay? Even though my wife says, no, I won't go tell you what you need to do. The Holy Spirit, I mean, some people will come to church and, you know, Pastor P will be saying something and you think that somebody called him and told him what you're doing and what you're going through and what you did last night. I know what you did last summer, right? No, it's the Holy Spirit. He can take the same words and speak to you about comfort and speak to you about conviction. That's just God. But here's the deal. God loves you. And the more you get to know God, he's going to expect some things from you. The Bible says, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. This is a tough verse. Because the more your children grow, the more you grew, the more that was required of you. When I was in diapers, my mom didn't expect me to clean my room. But with 10 kids, you had to learn how to do stuff. So we had to learn how to do the dishes. We had to learn how to clean house. We had to learn how to cook. By the time we were 12 years old, we were cooking meals. We had to do our own laundry. And you know what? I never understood this, and I won't do it now, but my mom used to iron the sheets to the bed. She would iron our t-shirts, and then we would have to iron them. And I thought, well, that's just the way everybody does it. Well, I don't think, I've worked in some of your houses, and it's like, they don't iron their sheets. But more is required of us. Look what it says in verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. And son there means son or daughter. You know, the other day we were at the restaurant, my mother-in-law and brother-in-law and his future wife came, and they wanted to take us out to eat. So we were sitting there, they were really busy, right? And we were talking at the table, and my son was sitting next to me, and we started talking about when we would discipline him when he was a boy. And my wife was saying, remember when Jared, when you were gonna spank him, he would cry, Dad, how many? My daughter was completely different. She would just go in the bedroom, put her hands down. She wouldn't cry. So we were talking about spanking our kids. And there was a family at the table next to us, kind of catty corner, a husband and wife with a teenage boy, maybe 17. And you should have seen him looking at us. I thought he was going to call the police. These people spank their kids. But what does it say? For those he loves, he disciplines. Sometimes we go through a hard time, and it's not because the world's against us or the devil's trying to get us. It's because we are disobeying God, and he has to discipline us to get us in line. And it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant because you feel like God doesn't love you. When I would spank my kids, I'd give them a couple minutes to calm down, and then I'd go in there and I'd hug them and pray with them and love them. And, you know, because I didn't want to spank them, but I had to discipline them so they would be the kind of people they are today. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. This is another scripture that talks about this. This is what it says, verse 31. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. What he's saying there is when we do wrong, when we sin, when we make a mistake, and we realize that we judge ourselves, we correct ourselves, we ask for forgiveness, and the Lord forgives us. And if we won't do that, then he's going to put circumstances in our path, in our way, so we will repent and we will come back and get in line. That's what that verse is saying. If you don't straighten yourself up, I'll do something to straighten you up. Because God loves you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be condemned with the rest of the world. The price that they're going to pay for rejecting God, we can't even imagine, because he loves us and he doesn't want us to be condemned with the rest of the world. How comforting it is to go into a situation and you have a clear conscience. You don't have to make an excuse. You don't have to lie. You don't have to do anything because you have a clear conscience. You don't have to worry. And how wonderful it is to go before God and ask him for something and you have a clear conscience. That's just wonderful. Our relationship with God is not based on feelings. It's not how you feel if God loves you or not. He loves you because love is action. The action is he died on the cross and he gave his only son for you. It's not how you feel about him. It is how he loves you because of the actions that he took. Now, I have some scriptures. I'm just going to refer to them. These are what the Bible says. In John 6, 37, Christ will receive us if we come to him. John 10, 28, he will hold us and never let us go. Matthew 28, 20, he will never leave us. That's again in Hebrews 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. 1 John 1, 9, he will forgive us when we confess our sins. That's when you become a Christian and after you're a Christian and you sin and you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And when he forgives you, And if it comes up to you again, it's the devil saying, remember what you did? God doesn't do that. Then he will give us wisdom when we ask for it. James 1:5. This is the wonderful thing about God's love. God's love is one you can feel. You can feel his love. It's just not a concept and something you read in the Bible. You can actually physically, emotionally feel it. There's nothing wrong with feelings because God gave them to you. You just don't want to be ruled by your emotions. But can you enjoy your emotions? You can. Okay, let's go to Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit lives in you, so you can be guided through life and, you know, given direction and everything, but it's also given to you so you can feel the love of the Father. And I can attest to that feeling, all right? You have a physical feeling. How many of you have just sometimes just watched the sunset or the clouds or something, or just driving, all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with tears of joy because you know God loves you? You know, I feel that. And it's a feeling. It's nothing wrong with that. But how about the dark times when you feel like God's 1,000 miles away? He still loves you. He's still there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, let's turn over to Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans 8. Let's go to 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And when he's saying sons there, it's sons and daughters. It's just not talking about men. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I remember coaching high school teams, taking kids on road trips, and then driving them home. We'd come home and either drop them off at a central location and the parents would come pick them up, or sometimes we would take them to their individual homes. And I remember kids saying to me, I don't want to go home. Can I stay at your house? Because they were fearful to go home. Well, when you've done wrong, you don't have to fear to come to God. You don't have to fear to go home. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. I have some friends who are Lebanese, and they use the same word. And I didn't realize it, because we went to their house one time to eat a dinner, and their kids were probably in junior high, and they were calling their dad Abba, because that's how they do in Lebanese. They call Abba. I was impressed. I was, wow, that's cool. He's our daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is amazing. Here comes the difficult part. What is the test of being a Christian? If you have Christian duty, what is the test of being a Christian? Okay, it's whether you obey or disobey. God said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do what I tell you. If you love me, you will live by my standard. If you constantly disobey God, if he says, love your enemies, if he says, love your family, if he says, be a good employee, if he says, forgive those who've hurt you, and you never obey him, then a question mark should go in your head. Am I his child? So you're either going to obey him or you're not. And you're not going to obey him 100% of the time. I don't. And then I feel guilty and I repent and he forgives me. But sometimes God will ask me to do something and I won't want to do it. I remember I was at Sam's Club one day. The gas station person was there. They were going to change the prices, right? So she came up to the pump and said, well, I'm going to change the price on the pump as soon as I get a phone call. So I said, okay, go ahead. And so then she walked over and was just standing by the sign. It was early in the morning. And God said, I want you to give her one of those salvation cards. But I only had one that was in Spanish. So I went up to her and I said, ¿Habla español? Sí, sí. ¿Puede leer en español? Can you read in Spanish? Because I didn't know if she could or not. She goes, oh, sí, sí, yo puedo leer muy bien. And so I said, este es de Dios para usted. This is from God for you. And she took it, and I didn't want to give it to her because I gave it to her, and then I finished filling up, and I was driving away, so I watched her, and she was just leaning against the sign that gives the price, and she was reading it. And what's God going to do with that? I don't know. but I obeyed him. But there was times when God said, I want you to tell that person I love them. And I'm going, I'm not, no, I'm in a hurry. I got to go. They look mean. You know, I don't want to tell. But they're only 3 years old. They still look mean. So sometimes I obey and sometimes I don't obey. But if, as we grow up, the more and more we'll obey him and we won't struggle with obeying him. And so if we sin, let's turn to John 13, verses 5 through 10. And this is the Last Supper where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I do to you, you do not realize or understand now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. So what is he talking about here? In the Jewish culture, if you were invited to someone's house for dinner, you took a bath before you went to their house. And then when you got to their house, you went in and they had a servant there, and his job or her job was to wash your feet. Because as you were walking from your house to their house, the streets were dirt and people would throw dirty water and the bedpan and stuff out onto the street. So when you walked on the street, your feet got filthy. So you were clean except for your feet. So you went and this servant washed your feet. So what is he saying? He says, when you're saved, you're clean. My blood cleansed you. But as you walk in your life, as you walk through this world, we sin. And we need our feet washed every once in a while. In our culture, we don't. But you know, growing up in the church that I grew up in, we used to do communion only once a year. On a Good Friday, we would have a service and we would go all the till 2 a.m. So what would happen is right at midnight, we would have a foot washing and the women would go in one room and the men in another, and we would wash one another's feet. And I was just a kid. And they would put me with an older man and they said, okay, take your shoes off. He's going to wash your feet. You're going to wash his feet. And I was like, I don't want to say, but I did it, you know, because you know, what do you do when you're a kid? You just do it. And our feet weren't dirty because we had taken a bath before we went. And my mom, you know, when we were kids, we took a bath once a week, whether we needed it or not. My mom made sure we had a bath before we went to that service. You need your feet washed once in a while as we walk through this world. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Just picture Jesus. He wants to wash your feet. No matter how dirty they are, he wants to wash your feet. So this is your Christian duty. There's three areas I want to talk about. You became a Christian when you accepted Christ into your heart. But now you're being a Christian. There's a difference there. Becoming a Christian, you recognize your need of him and you accept him into your heart. Being a Christian is living every day as Christ wants you to live. So you became a Christian, now you're being a Christian. The first responsibility is your relationship to God. He says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. That's the first commandment. And sometimes we don't. We don't put God first as hard as we try. And even today, I was just struggling with this message because God, I've just been thinking these weird thoughts and I've been not even thanking you for all the good things I've been complaining about. But our first relationship is to God, that he is a good, good Father. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's our second relationship? Love God with all your heart. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second relationship to others. And that means loving others. Do we show partiality? In one sense, you do, because it says the brothers and sisters of the church, you do more. You go the extra 2 miles for them. But you love everybody. No matter who they are. So it says, love others as you love yourself. Now, this is the third one that a lot of people struggle with in our culture today. We didn't when I was growing up because it was a whole different culture. It's the relationship to the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, here's the thing. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ here on earth. It's not one specific denomination. But Christ is working through the church. And the only organization that's going to last into eternity is not the UN, not the United States, not IBM. It's going to be the Church of Jesus Christ. I've met a lot of people who said, I don't need the church. It's just me and God. You know, I read my Bible, I watch the preacher on TV. I don't need to be part of the church because Christians, honestly, they're hypocrites. That's what they say. Well, we all are. So we have a responsibility, though, to be part of not just the universal, the whole church around the world, but a local body of believers. Because when you are part of a local body, you join forces and two are better than one, and you can affect other people's lives more readily. You can share love with one another. You can feel like you're part of a family. The church is very, very important. Your relationship to the church, the way God feels about it, is very important. Let's read verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works and good deeds, not forsaking assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The day that Christ is going to come back, and things are going to get worse and worse. And it says the love of many will grow cold because of the things that are happening in the world. And if you're out there just on your own, it's going to be tough, tough to make it. But you need to be part of a local body. You need to give your time, your talent, your energy, your money. And we never ask for money here. But you know what? When you give your time to God and your money and your energy and your talent to God, he will bless you more than you can ever, ever, ever give to him. Trust me, I can tell you testimony after testimony of myself, my wife, of people that I know that God has blessed them because they became part of a local church and gave their time, their talent, their money, because they loved God, they loved others, and they loved the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for these people here, Lord God, for your children, for all of us, Lord. I want to ask you to give us a closer relationship with you, Lord, a relationship where we feel you, Lord God, that you are our Father, that we know that you are a good, good Father. No, in the hard times, in the good times, in difficult times, Lord God, when you discipline us, when we're right with you, Lord God, when we have a clear conscience. But Lord, just let each one here experience your love and grow closer to you, Lord, in these coming days. And just, Lord, I ask that you would put circumstances and people in their path so they can share that love and they can feel that love of God, Lord God, and just not understand it in their head, but know it in their heart and in their spirit. And Father, I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you are such a good, good Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.